Let us get started. I'm going to treat this like my normal. I've been teaching almost 50 years. We always start on time. If the class starts at 9:30, we start teaching at 9:30. And if you come in late, you get points off your grade. No. For whatever reason, as we all know, God's in charge. He's sovereign. Why was I chosen to deal with ethics of finance? I don't know. Because 2 + 2 = 4. I guess that was the reason why I was chosen. Secondly, what we're going to be covering, there's a handout. There's 7 things. Of course, 7 is completion, so there is nice. You're not going to learn anything new, I would assume, about finance. But I would like to remind you, which I remind myself, the scripture says we're not only to be hearers of the word, we're to be
doers.
And that's the tough part. Oh yeah, I agree with that, but then carrying it out in my everyday life is not so easy to do. And also, some Christians have the perspective that once you start talking about money and your management of God's resources he's entrusted to you, you're meddling in my personal business and that's none of the church's business. Have any of you ever thought that? And remember, God loves a cheerful giver. But anyway, let us get started. And Bob, would you open us with prayer, please?
Yeah. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sunday school class. We pray for Gary. We pray that we would have receptive hearts and minds as we learn about our resources and the proper use thereof. In Christ's name, amen.
Now, since I do teach still mathematics, it's not really a lecture course. You demonstrate a lot of mathematical principles and ideas. So I do not want to make this a lecture this morning. We will cover certain things. And I would love for input from you people who've lived out many of these things and share that with the rest of us because we can learn from that. First of all, this class is on, which the whole summer series has been on ethics. What is ethics? Are you ethical? How do you know? We shouldn't need to define our terms. Ethics, okay? I looked it up for us. Ethics are moral principles that govern a person's behavior. We all have the same ethics? No, okay? Not even in this church are all this have the same ideas or ethical. But as Christians, what should be governing our behavior?
Scripture.
Oh, 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? Okay, come on people, we're Bible people. 2 Timothy 2:15 says to do what? Study to approve unto yourself. No, unto God, doing what? Oh, so we can't plead ignorance to God when we get to heaven? I didn't know. Oh, we're commanded. It wasn't a suggestion. We're commanded to study God's word, therefore, to know what how he wants us to live and how we're to respond. Now, the problem happens to be there's some gray areas and certain issues. Maybe you might respond differently than me. But first of all, did you know there are over 2,300 verses in the Bible dealing with money and possessions? 2,300. In the New Testament alone, 16 out of Jesus' 38 parables are about finance. Oh, a lot of verses, a lot of parables about finance. What impression are you getting? It's important to God, finance, how you manage, and what do we have to keep in mind? Well, I've heard people, well, I worked so many hours, I earned this, I got this, I was able to buy this house. On your own? No, what are we? It starts with an S. We're stewards of what God has entrusted to us, and we're to be good stewards. How can you become a good steward? By studying God's word and applying these 2,300 verses. I didn't know 2,300, okay. But you do need to live by what you do know. So, there are 3 times more verses in the Bible about money than and possessions than love. The word of God is an authority on the subject, and the number of verses about money represents its kingdom importance. To help us understand our journey, I would like to read for us to read three passages of Scripture. So the first one is Psalms 1, 1 through 3. Psalms 1, 1 through 3. Could someone read that for us? Psalms 1, 1 through 3. I'm sure we're all familiar with that about the tree, about the streams of living water and all this. Okay, Lewis, I see you have the passage.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, not stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that shields its fruit in its season, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers.
Okay, this is a beautiful outline about what God can do in the life of his followers when we seek and follow wisdom from the Almighty. As pertains to money, it is my belief God cares about what we do with what he's given us. We also saw how many scriptures refer to the personal finance, and while this one doesn't exactly, I believe it's in essence where we should be going for our spiritual counsel, which is where? Scripture and God, and through the work of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. In other words, we're not left to ourselves. Also, I'd like us to turn to Luke 14:28. Luke 14:28. Anyone have it? Could just read it, please. Luke 14:28. Let's face it, life costs. None of us live free. Well, unless you're, well, anyway. We spend our time, talents, and treasures on things we need to do, are asked to do, and want to do. Get the picture? Jesus knew that the Pharisees would understand that, and in Luke 14:28, he spoke about money management with regard to building a house. In other words, you start something, you only put it halfway up, and you have to stop. Is that a wise use of your money? No. In fact, it happens to be a waste of money. Also, let us look in Proverbs 22:7. Proverbs 22:7. Anyone have that? Just go ahead and read it, please. Proverbs 22:7. Oh, we're going to get into that when we deal with one of the seven dealing with debt. Oh, if you have a debt, are you a slave? Yes, I had a personal experience. My first teaching job was in Jacksonville, Florida, at a large independent Baptist. I was independent Baptist then. A large independent Baptist school and church. They built this multi-million-dollar school building. I taught sixth grade, and there were 350 sixth graders. It was huge. But then, of course, the church had to pay for the hall, the facilities. So if they didn't get enough money in the offering for that Sunday morning, they would pass the offering plate again and say, we have this mortgage payment, which is due. Now, what did this debt do to their ministry? It robbed it. They were only obsessed with paying their mortgage bill. They wasn't obsessed with giving out the gospel. Not that they weren't interested. If you're independent Baptist, you're interested in people coming forward all the time. I played the piano for them, and I played just as I am 40 times. I feel someone else needs the need to come forward, so let's sing the next verse again. But anyway, not that they weren't concerned about the gospel. They were, but the debt distracted them from their purpose of ministry, which is making this mortgage payment. It will happen to you too, also in your own personal life, if you bought too much house that you can't pay afford. But we love it. Well, if you can't afford it. In other words, we're not like the government. We have to live within our means. Well, we're supposed to anyway, okay? Now, would you look at your handout? We have seven financial facts all Christians should know. And let's look at the first one, 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:10, what does that tell us? Oh, you've heard this verse many times, and we're all Bible people.
The love of money is the root
of all evil. Oh, you're kidding. Money is the root of all evil?
The love.
Oh, the love of money. Do you think that is a problem for Christians? It's only the heathen have that issue? What does it mean to love? Have all of us been guilty at times having a love of money? Obsessed with getting money? Yes. Let's be honest, folks. Okay, we're in God's house. So we have to fight it, right? Comes naturally to be greedy, selfish, want everything we can get, okay? So therefore, the love of money does happen to be a distraction. The possession of money in and of itself is not a bad thing. Oh, some people think, oh, the wealthy, they don't have a right to that. Is that a big issue in today's politics? Yeah. Income equality? Oh. Are they looking for that money that the rich people have and they wish they had it? Yes, they do, okay. Which happens to be a sin. Paul's word to Timothy about money was not an indictment of money, but a warning about the danger of worshiping money. Is there anything wrong with making big bucks?
No.
Someone has to make the big bucks to pay for these missionaries. Okay? Yes. There's nothing wrong with earning millions if you use the money wisely and support ministries. God has to have someone earning the money. Not that he's necessarily dependent upon you only, but you make yourself a servant or an instrument which he can use to help support worthy causes. Okay? It says, in fact, Apostle Paul also collected money to care for impoverished Christians. And sometimes we want to do that as a church also. I'm not talking about covenant per se. But have you heard of the book When Helping Hurts? Written by three professors at Covenant College, When Helping Hurts, which is this. It's like parents, and you have your child who's in their mid-20s, and they went out on their own, and they got heavily in debt, and you bail them out. Did you think that helped them or hurt them? And I'm talking broad strokes, and it might help them in the moment. But in the long run, is being bailed out every time you are foolish with your finances and someone's bailing you out, is that helping you? No, and the whole premise of that book was this. Christians are to be sensitive to the needs of the poor and those downtrodden. But here again, if they're constantly coming back to the source of help and not doing anything to correct their situation, are you really helping them? Or enabling, you're enabling. And therefore, it's a very tough job if you are a deacon to have wisdom and insight. Is that, are we really helping that person or enabling that person? Which is tough to decide, okay? Now, let's look at the second one here. Money is a reward for hard work. What's Luke 7:10? Anyone have that? Luke 7:10. 10:7, okay? Just do what's on the paper. I'm 70. I have an excuse. Luke 10:7.
And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house.
And 1 Timothy 5:18.
For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages.
What's the message there? If you work, you get paid. Yes, I know. But well, I can share this personal example, too. My observation, I've been basically working in Christian school environment for 50 years. And it's not uncommon. When I first started out 50 years ago, yeah, a lot of Christian schools were struggling, so therefore budgets were tight. And they hardly paid you a thing to work. And I recall one board member told me this, yes, but you're working for God, which we all as Christians realize that is the situation. He is our boss. And your reward will be in heaven. But that reward does not put food on the table. And he was correct. If you did it with the right attitude, your reward will be in heaven. Now, if you did it with the wrong attitude, you're not getting anything. The message to me is, if whatever profession, if you're an engineer, teacher, whatever, if the going rate is whatever number of dollars, then you should try to be at least in that ballpark and not be cheap. Now also, when I talked about this with students, they said, well, that job was just minimum wage, therefore I'm going to do minimum amount of work. Is that a Christ-like attitude?
No.
No. Because you said so, Nels? Why isn't it Christ-like?
Because you're supposed to do the best job you can.
Because we're working for... Yeah, we might have an earthly boss here, but we're representing Christ in this earth. Therefore, even if it's a minimum job, we're to be doing our maximum effort because we want to glorify God, not ourselves. And God might just use that. The boss observed, boy, they're putting forth a lot. He might give you a raise, okay? But that isn't your motivation, is it? No, okay? And money is a reward for hard work. Both Jesus and Paul affirm the idea that work, hard work should be rewarded by fair wage. God is glorified when we apply our gifts and talents to the marketplace and are rewarded with money. In fact, the Bible teaches that an entitlement mindset that looks for money without works is a sinful lifestyle. Is that prevalent in today's society? Trying to get something for nothing without working? Now, this is my opinion, but I'm the teacher, so I get the opinion. Isn't that really the mindset for buying lottery tickets? You're trying to get big bucks for little effort. Now, I have relatives who buy the gamble. Is that sending them to hell? No. And some people find that is relaxing and enjoying, and if you put a limit, if I gamble $20 and once I lose the $20, I quit and go home, I've got my pleasure for the evening, that's fine. I mean, that's their business, it's between them and God. But normally, my observation, I shouldn't probably tell you all this stuff. When you go to Publix and they have the lottery tickets there, and these individuals are throwing down $20 and you look, I'm making a judgment, I'm profiling. You look at them, you really can't afford to throw $20 away into the lottery. Mathematically, statistically speaking, you're going to lose. In the state of Florida, this is your math lesson for this morning. How many numbers do we get to pick? Six, right? And it's one through, I guess you people don't buy the lottery. 55, isn't it? I think it's one through 55. Do you know the number of combinations? That means the order does not matter. That there's 28 million different combinations of picking those six numbers and you picked one. Now you cut an apple into 28 million parts, how much apple are you going to get? And I would tell my students, it's a sure thing, you're going to lose, you're throwing your dollar away, throw it my way if you want to do anything. So the probability of you winning is not going to exist, but of course they always come back with this statement, well, someone's going to win. Well, it sure isn't going to be you. But anyway. We should encourage our kids to work hard. Oh, you have to train your children to work? Or does it come naturally? What else does mother have to do but pick up my room and laundry? What, you know. Of course, money is not the only reason to work. We work to glorify God, which we've already emphasized that already. When we work, we image a God who works and creates. Now, number three, money makes a poor God. My childhood pastor, this is a reading, said, there's nothing wrong with having money, it's when money has you. Oh, is our society or even the world obsessed with money? The answer for all ills is what? More money. Is that true? No. Since I've been in education, to improve the level of learning, all we have to have is a new building and new textbooks. Is that going to do it? Oh, what else do you need? That's what my dissertation was on. I was taught developmental math students. That means students who came to college were not prepared for college for whatever reason. And I did a study where a control group, that was the regular classroom, was my teaching, nothing else. And the experimental group had my teaching, went to class, but then they also were assigned to the computer lab, and they had to do additional drill and practice with peer tutors, that means math majors who knew what was going on, which there are a few people out there who don't know that. And they would answer their questions. And then you would run these tests, surveys and tests, which are official tests out there, I didn't make them up, whether or not that additional help really made much difference in terms of their performance in the class, their attitude, in case some of you didn't know, there's some people hate mathematics, and this is what, one of my former students, she didn't hate math. They hate mathematics, which I would tell them, you can hate it, all you have to do is learn it, you don't have to love it. But for my dissertation, there was no significant difference in at the 95% rate. But anyway, there was no difference between the control group and the experimental group. In other words, all this extra add-on didn't make a hell of beans difference in terms of their attitude or performance. In other words, just coming to class and paying attention. Bottom line, this is what my conclusion. What made the difference in the classroom was the teacher, not the textbook, not the new classrooms, not the new bulletin boards you put up and spent hours doing. That didn't make a bit of difference in terms of learning. It's the teacher and the interaction with the teacher with the students, okay? That's what this is also, money is a poor god. We have 1 Timothy 6, 8 through 10. Could someone read that for us, please? What's the warning here? Obsession with money being your idol. Is there anything wrong with having the money and working hard? No. But obsessed with it, it's going to do what? Really destroys your relationship with Christ. Okay? Money, the money makes a poor idol, and when worship plunges a soul into spiritual and physical ruin. This just doesn't happen, but it can happen to anyone when money becomes our driving, all-consuming passion. We should follow Apostle Paul's advice and hold our resources loosely. We brought nothing into this world, and we will take nothing out of this world. When money is a god, it fuels attitudes like greed and envy, which damages human relationships and distracts us from God-given mission. Well, here again, money destroys a lot of relationships. Someone dies, and they have 4 children, and the state is being read, and does that unequally allotment of inheritance, does that make a difference in your family relationship? Some children are cut off totally because you didn't agree with this, and you got this, and I didn't get this. These are only possessions, you're not taking them with you anyway. But here again, what's more important? The relationship with your peers or siblings, isn't it? Than the money. The money's, you spend it and it's gone anyway. But your brother or sister is still going to be here, okay? That's what's more important than the money. Now our favorite, debt. Debt is a poor master. Proverbs 22:7. Which I believe we just read that, didn't we? Proverbs 22:7. As a Christian, what is your opinion about debt? Should you have any? You're free, this is open up to anyone to speak. Should you have debt? As a Christian, should we be in debt?
You can be, but you should get out of it as soon as you can.
Well, if you listen to Dave Ramsey and the old Larry Barquette in the Crown Ministry, their emphasis is on what? Debt-free living. Oh, free from debt is wonderful. Some of us haven't experienced it yet, but free from debt is wonderful. Okay, what does debt do to you? So therefore, what should we have debt? Is it unscriptural to go in debt? Depends what kind it is. And not expect anything in return. Well, therefore, that's not a debt.
No. If you borrow for an appreciating item, for example, home ownership, very few people have enough money to purchase a home with cash. You can purchase cars with cash,
you should purchase cars with cash because they depreciate. Homes generally appreciate.
If you buy in the right neighborhood. What about credit card debt?
You shouldn't have any credit card debt to pay off or get rid of the credit card.
Well, if you can't control it, you get rid of the credit card. So there's self-discipline, yes. There's, my opinion, there's nothing wrong. In fact, we use the credit card virtually for everything because it pays us. I pay it off every month, never pay an interest charge, but at the end of the year, they've paid me multiple hundreds of dollars because I put everything on the credit card. So it worked for me. So, but that is, and if you have a weak discipline about your expenses, then you shouldn't use a credit card. Now, here again, which has been already emphasized, most of us, if you wanted to buy a house within your price range, I think the median price house in the United States is $250,000, $250,000. Well, most of us don't have $250,000 loosely hanging around. You have to live somewhere, and it's going to cost you to live, so you bought the house within your means, and there's a rule of what percentage of your income should go towards housing. But anyway, fine. We're all going to be there, but hopefully we pay it off as quickly as possible. But say, for example, you decided, women or men, you need a new wardrobe. Well, and you don't have the money, but I cannot wait. I want this right now. And that is today's mentality. No prolonging anything. I want it right away, so therefore I'll just put it on my credit card. And I want this wonderful vacation also. But I didn't save up for the vacation. But I'm not going to deny myself going someplace. It's only going to be $8,000. What's $8,000 in the big picture? Well, it's a lot of money if you don't have it. And you put it on your credit card. Oh, what kind of interest did they charge you on credit cards? Average is 18%. You could borrow it cheaper at the credit union, okay, if you have to borrow it. In other words, if you don't have the money, you don't do it. Oh, deny oneself? There's no joy in that. I deserve a vacation. I've worked hard. Well, you can go to Mulberry. It won't cost you a thing. And there's a little place further south of Mulberry where they have fossils, don't they?
Yeah, what is that? Junction.
Bradley Junction.
Yes, sir.
You can't even get a room to rent in Bradley Junction, so you can't spend the night, so it saves you money. No, there are a lot of free things to do which does not cost you money if you need a break from your routine of life. So utilize it. Do a little homework and deal with it, okay? And as we all know, as I've already pointed out, debt is a detriment to your ministry. Because you've become obsessed with it, especially churches, as I pointed this out, because they're only concerned with paying off the mortgage payment. So therefore, avoid debt at all costs. And the next one, we should make generosity a lifestyle. Oh, that comes naturally too, doesn't it? Selfishness comes naturally. Well, we're very generous with ourselves, but with our neighbor, no. And why should we be generous? Because if you give it to the church, you can deduct it from your income tax. Is that our motivation for giving to charitable organizations? No, that should not be the motivation. You've heard that one before, haven't you? Yes, that's true. And we're to be followers of Christ. We're commanded to take on the mind of Christ. We're to respond and think like he would. So therefore, if he was generous with us, how was he generous with us? He gave up his whole life. His shedding of his blood paid the price for our sinning. So therefore, we should be generous with other people. Here again, that has become intentional. We're also to show hospitality. We had a sermon not too long ago dealing with hospitality, okay? Does that mean you open your door to everyone who comes along? Are you generous to everyone that knocks on the door? I mean, do you ignore the person standing at the corner who says they're homeless? You have to answer those questions. I'm not answering them. Because a lot of people standing at the corner saying they're homeless are really not homeless. It's just a way of getting free money, getting something for nothing. But anyway, that's passing a judgment. But you'd rather err on the side of being generous than being stingy. Now, the next one, we should view our financial needs as an opportunity to trust God. James 1:17. Anyone want to read that, please? James 1:17. James 1:17. It's in the New Testament. Well, I shouldn't say this either. I don't understand when in this, well, they'll probably do it this morning too, they're saying they read the scripture. Now, if you look in the Pew Bible, it's on this page number. Why do they give you the page numbers? What is that? What's the assumption? You don't know where that book of the Bible is found, so they have to. Well, maybe that's true for someone new to the church and they've never been. I hope that's not, you don't wait till they tell you or you look in the bullet. Oh, it's page 748, so I can find the book of Psalms. But anyway, I should be quiet. James 1:17. Okay.
What page?
That only comes from an elder. He wouldn't know. James 1:17, Bob.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change.
Well, it says we should view our financial needs, okay, we're in desperate financial needs, as an opportunity to trust God. Oh, if you were in desperate financial needs, nothing because you did something wrong. Sometimes disaster falls in our life because God's sovereign. You might have some family member who became extremely ill and they didn't really have health insurance and they left the hospital and they owe them $60,000. And now that's a financial need. Okay, and it was nothing that they did wrong, but we're to view that as an opportunity. Yippee, we're going to trust God for this one. Well, you better, because you have no other alternative. Unless you rob a bank. Oh, we buy a lottery ticket. And we, and we pray over, God, give me the right six numbers. Does God answer that prayer? If I pray in faith, believing, according to James 1. Are we taking a few things out of context?
Yes.
Oh, we can't manipulate the scripture to satisfy our own needs? We do.
We do it all the time.
But it doesn't work. So seriously, do we honestly going to trust God when we're in desperate straits? Or are we trying to finagle some way of getting out of it and ease the pain? Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking through the issue and how can I best solve the problem and looking for godly advice from other people who've been down this road before, and this is what they would do and suggest, and you evaluate it. Oh, the last thing we always do is pray about things. When everything else fails, then you pray about it. I'm being sarcastic. Okay. No, when there's a problem, what's the first response we should do? Pray. God, give us wisdom in how to deal with this. We're trusting you for the outcome, but we sit back and then do nothing. Faith without works is, you can have all the faith you believe, God's gonna do this for me, but I'm waiting here, put it in my hands. Well, he doesn't operate that way. You're gonna have to do something, okay? And you ask for godly advice in dealing with this. And the last one, scripture, not culture, should shape our view of both rich and poor. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Anyone read that, please? Proverbs 30, verse 8.
Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches.
Are we highly influenced by our culture? The Christian church? What are we going to do about it then? That is the proper first response, yes. Then do what?
Transform by the renewing of your mind from the word.
Okay. As we're commanded in Scripture, we're just passing through, aren't we? This is not our home. So therefore, should we even listen to the culture? And the views of both rich and poor, oh, that's a political issue today, isn't it? We're viewing the rich and the poor. I'm poor because, for whatever reason. And you're rich because you took advantage of other people and got it deceitfully. Well, is that true? Is there anything wrong with being rich? No. Bill's rich. Is anything wrong with Bill? His wife isn't laughing. No. You've hidden it from her. No, but there's this disparity between those who have and those who have not. Many times, those who have not is because of their lack of effort. Now, that isn't totally the case, and I'm not against welfare either. There are legitimate cases for welfare, but also the fact that the scripture verse, which I don't believe we read this morning, but those who do not work should not be allowed to eat. Oh, there's a direct correlation between work and eating? Yes, we just don't have handouts. Therefore, if you want to eat, you're going to have to do what? Work. And that was, I shouldn't promote this, but Bill Clinton, when he did some modification of the welfare program, made it, if you're an able-bodied person, you at least have to work 20 hours a week to be able to get any type of assistance. Did that kill the people? 20 hours really isn't that, no. It was actually healthy of the people. It helped the people, because then you're not becoming dependent. You become more self-worth and dignified in the fact that you're laboring to pay for your own needs. Now, that is all I have. I'm going to fill the whole class. But at the bottom here, this happens to be an advertisement of a new book out. It's called Practicing the Kingdom's Economy, Honoring Jesus in How We Work, Earn, Spend, Save, and Give, by two PCA pastors, and then by Brian Fickert, who's a professor at Covenant College, and examines various aspects of the King's economy through six keys: worship, community, work, equity, creation, care, and the Sabbath. If you want to further, also I would encourage you to also get the book by Brian Ficker, When Helping Hurts. I think, anyway, because many times our actions, which we think are helping the individual or family, really is hurting that individual or family because it makes them become enabling and they never will be able to stand on their own two feet. Okay? Anyone have any other, have any questions or comments they feel?
What's the first book again?
Besides,
When Helping Hurts, the other one.
It's here on the handout. Do you have the handout?
Yeah.
It's called Practicing the Kingdom's Economy, Honoring Jesus in How We Work, Earn, Spend, Save, and Give. Ronnie, did you have a question?
When I was doing physical therapy, my therapist said that, you know, the street corner beggars, that he and his wife, as a practice, carried like plastic bags with a tube of saltines, something like Vienna sausage, and bottled water in them. And these people would be begging, and that's what they would hand them rather than. Rather than ignore them.
Because we never can tell. I mean, we should probably, well, I'm speaking to myself, err on the side of being generous.
Yeah.
You never give cash.
No.
You might give them a gift certificate to McDonald's, which they only can use it for buying a hamburger or a drink.
Yeah.
So it wouldn't meet that need. It's not going to give them housing for the evening, but. And we're also commanded, told in Scripture, sometimes we might be entertaining angels unaware. God sent them along to see whether or not you're really willing to be generous, even though it doesn't come naturally. Anyone else have any comments of life experiences dealing with finances? Yes. That's Dan DeLang.
Once a year, the tribe would fill them with their adult children. collecting their portion of the annual, you know,
handout.
I guess you gave them those things. Anyway, so those are nice people that used to sit in the driveway. We visited with them and so forth. And forgive, I'm quoting her now, so forgive a little profanity, but she said, I wish we never won the damn thing. You know, it made their life miserable. And it was the lottery isn't everything.
No.
A lot of miserable people that emerged out of the lottery.
Studies have shown that those who won big bucks, such as you're mentioning, that it actually has ruined their lives. First of all, they don't know how to manage that kind of money. And then they're getting taken advantage of and deceived. And like you said, a lot of relatives come out of the woodwork and you owe. Well, I didn't know I owed you that at all. But anyway, they'll come out of the woodwork. So it destroys their lifestyle that they used to have contentment. Anyone else have any comments about finances? Yes, Mr. Streets.
Just one resource that I think is good. You had mentioned Dave Ramsey. He has a book called Total Money Makeover. So if you are working through going through becoming debt-free, it is an invaluable resource.
Have you read it?
I've read it. They've done courses on it and stuff.
Right.
He does podcasts. He does all sorts of stuff. If you, one of his recommended things is putting cash in an envelope, and then it's like a visual aid. So you've got a grocery budget, and you know, you end up kind of, when Amanda and I went through it, we coined the term Mr. Budget. So, you know, if I wanted something or she wanted something, and if there wasn't any money in the envelope for it, well, Mr. Budget said, no, not me.
Pass the buck, okay. And more ways than one. No, that is a good visual and actual physical way of controlling expenditures.
But he has like a lot of steps, like all the way through paying your house off.
Right.
So it's just a really great, no matter where you're at, whether it's you're down to just your house, it's just a really good resource.
Bill.
I think being debt-free is generally true, but if you ask most businessmen, and they're honest, most businesses use debt for various reasons. You know, the reason we are so successful as an economy is largely because of the availability of credit in our economy. Savers have excess, you know, capital, and borrowers, of course, are in great need of capital, and that can be used to expand, you know, one's business.
Well, I think that's, even a couple years ago, I taught an 8-week course on finances, and they was talking about whether or not you should go back for your master's degree, and it's going to cost $50,000, depending on what your master's degree, and now with an MBA, you're not going to get a good return. But anyway, they pointed out that if it made your salary increase by 50%, of course it's a good investment. But if you're in the same salary status, and you spent out $50,000 for an advanced degree, and you're not any better off financially, then no, it's not a wise investment. Of course, companies are treated a little different than a private individual in terms of indebtedness. They have liquid assets and other things that support this kind of debt, although some companies do go belly up, but anyway.
But individuals can be the same. They can have other assets that can support
right. That
debt they undertake.
Yeah, you have to look at the big picture.
Yeah, I think it's like oxycodone. You know, oxycodone used properly is an amazing drug, but it can be very addictive and very harmful. I think debt's the same way. It can be a very useful tool under the right circumstances.
Right.
But it can turn, as you say, into an idol.
Well, you have to know your own personality, whether or not you have that kind of discipline of controlling your indebtedness. Yes.
As far as income equality, a lot of people, they get a windfall. The next year, that money is all gone. So you can't have income equality because it's too based on the person's spending habits.
But some of the new ideas, well, probably not new, ideas being promoted is a guaranteed income for everybody. That sure would motivate me to work. I can sit home and do nothing, and I'm going to get a check every month. No, we're in a sad state economic-wise, and not only here, but it's the world. The whole world is in the same sad state. Any other comments or questions? Or yes.
Someone?
Well, Bill, you have an answer for that? You want the mic?
It's a hard issue.
Yes.
And if you're trying to lord it over your neighbors, that's the wrong.
There's nothing.
If you're, you know, have the correct attitude, and then it's, to me, not bad to do beautiful things and stuff like that.
There's nothing wrong with enjoying the fruit of your labor. But if it's all focused on yourself, then there's something wrong. If you're generous with whatever means God has given you, and you still have money to do this or to purchase this, which you wanted and enjoyed, but you're still supporting God's work, there's nothing wrong with enjoying that. But as Bill pointed out, the motivation, if you're trying to outdo your neighbor and show off, well, then there is something wrong with that. I don't know if that answers your question, but I'm not authority in all any of this, okay? Anyone else? Yes.
What if you invested in Bitcoin?
Foolish.
You did it 10 years ago.
And are you a multimillionaire today in Bitcoin? I don't deal with it, Bitcoin. I deal with the real stuff. Any other comments? Sherry. Right. I can support the same thing. As everyone knows, you don't make big bucks being an educator. Do we, Mary Ashley? Do you remember when you were a teacher? You made big bucks? No. No, and I agree with Sherry the same thing. We made it a priority in terms of what God wanted us to, how we should train our children. Not everyone has to do the same. They did go to Lakeland Christian from kindergarten through 12th grade, through Covenant College and all this. Took a lot of money, but God always provided means to do that. We didn't borrow a dime to do any of this. So God was faithful. Not everyone has to do the same path. You have to do what God wants you to do. So any other comments?
Well, I think God, when he talks about money too in a lot of ways, he's not just talking about money, because he can bless us, as Sherry says, with a lot of other things other than money that we, like that Christian education, blessed a lot of other attitudes, lifestyle, everything that wasn't necessarily tied to money itself. And I think you probably got a lot out of what you did over the years other than money.
Right. And but when you say someone blessed you, blessing means to make happy.
Yes.
You can become happy. It does not necessarily require one dime.
Yes.
Contentment in life, with necessities being met, relationships being established, those are blessings that God bestows upon us. Mr. Kreshko.
Yeah, I was just going to say,
well, that has been true in our life, because before we even married, went through Larry Burkett's budget. We still live on the budget. Our daughters still live on that budget because we modeled it, and that was just a pattern and also the idea of being faithful to give into the church. It was never a question for them because it was never a question for us. So you do have to model it, and not only model it, but teach it. Also, I made it in my requirement for both my daughters went to school. I was not going to borrow one dime. You're not going to get out of undergraduate work anyway, owing money. So I made them, they had to pay 10%. How they get it? Well, they can get it through scholarships, grants, whatever, work, which they did, because I think if you have a little skin in the game, you appreciate it a little more. You're not going to be as wasteful, because after all, this costs you X number of dollars to be here. So take full advantage of it. Bill, did you have another?
Yeah, do you think schools should teach finance, budgeting, etc.?
Well, that is a big push now in curriculum of teaching personal finance. Students not getting out of even an undergraduate degree cannot manage money. Of course, a lot of them, you know, the credit card companies like to give you a credit card when you become a freshman, and it's only got $10,000 limit. Well, they max out the $10,000, and then daddy has to give them another credit card. Yes.
We did that with our kids when we gave them like $1,000 limit. You know what I mean? So they had a credit card.
Right. There's nothing.
But it kept them out of trouble.
And they couldn't get over their heads.
You know, they couldn't get over their heads, but yet they had enough to, you know.
To meet things they wanted to do within certain financial limits. Right, there's nothing wrong with that either. It also teaches them how to manage that credit card and don't be wasteful, because I might want something tomorrow, but I've maxed out my credit card and I'm not going to get it. And I really wanted it or needed it. Any other comment, Lewis?
The only thing I'd say is that a lot of times it's like exercise, you know, financial discipline. You know, it's a hard change first, right? I'm going to put the Lord first in my life as a return. Part of what he has provided for me. But I think we want to go from, a lot of times what we see is that the situation has been very severe and very abused over years, and we want to get out of that situation very quickly. And many times what I've seen is that it's a year after year after year, like the ant, you know, accumulating a little bit at a time to help change those habits, but you have to make the initial change. You're not going to see the result. I don't know if you guys saw it, but you might have been in a better situation or in a worse situation, I don't know. But most of the time, it's that people have gotten themselves into trouble and they think that, you know, a year from now I'm going to be out of trouble. And many times it's a lifetime endeavor, you know, because it's really how I'm going to honor the Lord today, right?
And also coupled with that is restricting your expenditures, which some of them don't want to give up anything. I have to have this cell phone in so many minutes or whatever, and it's only costing me $250 a month. I deserve it. Everyone else has a cell phone. Why should I deprive myself? Well, you don't need anything that elaborate. But anyway. No other comments?
Mean you're buying a $2,000 car or whatever, but and that's not hard and fast, but that's what you ought to think about. If you can't afford to pay cash for a car,
or buy a car that's 5 years old in good shape.
Yeah, exactly.
Right. Well,
they're just as fast.
You only need to go from A to B, and it doesn't matter how you get from A to B, just as long as it gets you there.
Exercises where they are handling money in the real world.
I think that's true whether it's budgeting money or any other thing you're trying to instill into your child, is getting involved with them and actually teaching them in a practical context. Okay, let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we have the privilege of communicating with you and you do care about us. Pray that you give us wisdom as we meet our financial obligations and that we would live within our means. And we thank you for how you've blessed us in this area. In thy name we pray, amen.